morning. It's good to see you all again. I believe it's been some time. I was looking back, and it's been quite a few months, I think, since I've been here. But it's always good to see you. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to worship the Lord with you and to share God's word with you. I'd like to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. It's always a delight to look at the Lord Jesus and not only the things that he teaches, but the way in which he teaches them is always perfect. And I enjoy seeing how he communicates. The Lord, when he was on earth, and he still does it today through his word, is communicating spiritual truth that is foreign to us naturally. And I think that is nowhere more brought out than in the things that he was teaching to his disciples and to the people who were following about and listening to him here in Luke chapter 6. So we're going to look at some things that are very perhaps unnatural to us, that are upside down to us even in a lot of ways, that the Lord is teaching, and we want to see how he teaches and what is it that his expectation is for us to understand and to believe from this teaching. So we begin in verse 20, Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, where we have some things that are perhaps familiar to us now, but I think would have been extremely surprising to the people who listened to them originally. So verse 20 says, "Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Would you not agree that the Lord is teaching his disciples, is teaching us a lifestyle that is very much foreign to our natural way of thinking? We don't want to be poor. We don't want to be crying. We don't want to be hungry. We don't like it when people exclude us, when people persecute us. We don't like any of those things. But here's the Lord, and he says, that's a blessing. It's a blessing. Not only that, he says, you should rejoice over it. You should just throw up your arms and shout for joy. I don't know about that. Isn't that our natural response? Let's just be honest with ourselves, right? When the Lord says these things to us, what is our response? I don't know. That doesn't sound like something I could do. And then when he kind of bears down on that and says, you know what, also, you should love your enemies. And when people take something from you, you should say, here, you can have something else too. And don't ask for it back. And give to people who you know are not going to do anything in return for you. What is it that the Lord expects of us, his disciples here? You know what he wants from us? He wants us to live completely separately and differently than the world's mindset. You get that picture? I mean, that's basically what he says in the latter part of what we read there. He says, if you love those who love you, I mean, everybody does that. Right? If you lend to people when you have an expectation of getting something back, well, everybody does that. Right? What makes you stand out as followers of Christ? What's going to make you different? What's going to make people say, this is a supernatural love that this person or this group of people or that church down the street, that is a supernatural love that I don't understand. And I need to know something more about that. What's going to make people do that? Not if we have the same kind of attitude and love that the world has. He's teaching us to live in a way that is really impossible. If we want to go there, it is impossible to live this life that he is teaching as mere human beings. And isn't that the point? So, as we hear the Lord teaching these things, how do we respond? The Lord is always teaching things that are hard, and they're difficult to grasp, and they're difficult to do, because they're spiritual truth, and it just doesn't come naturally to our fleshly minds and our fleshly hearts. But it's a challenge to us. Is this what the gospel should produce in our lives? We should ask ourselves the question, is that what my life produces? Now, he goes on, because the Lord doesn't do this. He doesn't just say, here's some impossible things to do. Good luck with that. He doesn't do that. So he first gives them the teaching. He gives us the teaching. This is what's required. I want you to be just as your Father in heaven. You be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I want you to be like your Father, not like the rest of the world. But he doesn't just leave it with that. What he's going to do next is he's going to speak a parable to them. Now, parable, you know, the Lord uses these often, right? He speaks to us in parables for this reason, right? So keeping in mind that he has a heavenly truth, a spiritual truth that he wants to impart to us, and of course, in a natural sense, I can't receive that. My natural mind, my fleshly human mind, cannot receive those spiritual truths. I need the Spirit of God to help me with that. But what the Lord does is he takes those spiritual truths and he packages them, so to speak, in pictures of a natural and earthly sort. So that the picture that he gives us, this is what a parable is. It's a earthly picture that contains a spiritual and heavenly truth. And so as he gives the earthly picture to us, and we're able to relate to that and say, oh yeah, I've seen those kinds of things before. I kind of know what you're talking about with that. And then we're able to enter into the truth so that he can unpack the spiritual truth for us. Now he's going to do that here. It says in verse 39 that he speaks a parable to them. Now, this parable is a little bit unlike some of the other parables that the Lord gave. Most parables have one main picture, although sometimes they're very short and very simple. Sometimes they're more involved, longer, and more complicated. But usually it's just one picture that he gives, and then he reveals the truth, or sometimes he waits for them to ask questions. But anyway, usually it's one picture, but this time he's going to give us three pictures. But I believe that the three pictures are all part of the same parable. It's just a parable that has three parts to it. So it's got three very distinct pictures, but they're all connected. And they're all going to help us to enter into this truth that he has just been communicating to us. This life, this is what I want you to be. This is the life that I want you as a follower of Christ to have. I want you to be so otherworldly that you stand out a mile away. Because nobody acts this way. Nobody thinks this way. Nobody thinks it's a blessing to be poor. Nobody thinks it's a blessing to weep, to be hungry. But you're going to act this way. And you're going to be different. But how? I mean, that's our question, isn't it? How can we do that? How do I take this spiritual truth? How do I apply it to my life? How is it going to help me? So he begins in verse 37 by talking about how it is that we can help one another. And that's part of the picture. Not only do we want to have our life reflect what the Lord Jesus presents to us here, but we also want to be a help to one another as we struggle along in this road, and we help one another to live this life that the Lord shows us. But he gives us some principles here in verse 37, starting there. Don't judge. He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And now comes the parable. Verse 39, he says, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? So this is a very short picture. Okay, this first part of the parable is just a very brief picture. Have you got the picture in your mind? Here's this blind person wanting to be led, and somebody comes along, here, I'll help you, and he starts leading him, but he's a blind person too. And you know how this is going to end, right? You can tell if you have that picture in your mind, it's like, this is not going to end well. They're going to fall into a ditch somewhere. And that's the picture. So, again, it's a nice earthly picture. We can relate to that. We can see what's going to happen. But now he applies the spiritual truth. What is that like? The blind leading the blind. Well, what he's going to reveal here is he says, that's what you're like. If you try to help somebody out along their spiritual luck, if you're going to try to help somebody to walk this impossible life that the Lord just revealed, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live, you're going to try and help somebody else with that, and you don't know what you're doing, then you're just blind leading the blind. So he says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And then he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, this parable, I believe, is not spoken as a condemnation of us ever helping each other out spiritually, right? That if you see something wrong with your brother, you just don't mention it. You just let them go, right? I don't think that's what he's saying. He's just saying, you can't help that person until you are rightly aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a disciple is not above his teacher. And the goal of a disciple, of a learner, is to be like his master, like his teacher. And you notice he says, first, remove the plank that is in your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck. So the goal is for everybody to be able to see, right? But I can't help you if I'm not trained by my master. If I'm not allowing him to train me and change me and conform me to this picture, and we're all just saying, well, it's a nice ideal, and it's a great thing that the Lord wants us to do. But of course, none of us are, you know, anywhere near there. And we're not really, don't really know how to do that. But we're just going to help each other along. So this is the first part of the picture. He says, that's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to take this attitude that here's this great ideal that the Lord Jesus gives us. None of us are ever going to get there. So let's just try to help each other along as best we can. He says, that's just the blind leading the blind. There is a goal of disciples being trained. It's the Lord's goal, and it should be ours as well. Now, this is an interesting word. In verse 40, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained. That's the New King James. I'm sure other translations have it different because it's an unusual word, and it gets translated lots of different ways. In fact, I think in my translation, every time that it occurs in the New Testament, it's translated differently. But one of the places where this word appears is in Matthew chapter 4, and it's a simple little passage. It's just talking about how the disciples were sitting by the seashore, and they were mending their nets. And that word mending is actually the same word that's used here for being perfectly trained. And so maybe that gives us a little bit of insight into what this idea means, what this word means, that just as a net can get holes and tears and things, it's not perfect, it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing, and it needs to be mended. So we, in our life as disciples, as learners from our Lord Jesus, we need to be mended. We're not there. We're not automatically ready to apply these upside down principles that the Lord gives us. They're upside down to us, and that's proof that we need to be mended. Right? The fact that we don't think this way, we don't think that it's a blessing to be poor. We don't think that it's a blessing to be hungry. That's not how we think. That's the proof that we need to be mended. We need to have our minds transformed so that we think like our master thinks, because that's the goal, right? That's the goal of the disciple, is to be like my Lord. And if he thinks this way, then I want to think that way too. And as long as those things are at variance with my nature, then that just means I have more training. I need to be mended. And I need to seek the Lord to be doing that work. Otherwise, I'm not going to be much good to you. And you're not going to be much good to me. We're not going to be much good as a church, as a fellowship of people who should be helping each other out and working towards what we're told in Ephesians is the fullness of the stature of Christ. But he says we can't do that as blind leading blind. And so our goal is to be mended. Our goal is to have Christ taking and perfectly training us to be like him, to have his perspective. Now, how does that happen? Well, the parable's not over. That's just the first picture. So the first picture reveals to us our need. The first picture shows us that we can't just think that we can just automatically absorb this and that it's just going to be okay, even though we're not lined up with the way that our Lord thinks, that we can just kind of go forward and help each other and it's all going to be fine. The first picture shows us that there's a need. We need to be perfectly trained. We need to be mended. The second picture is going to show us something very important about that process of being mended, but it's a completely different picture. It has nothing to do with blind people. So the second part of the picture is in verse 43. He says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So we move from the picture of two blind people trying to find their way to a picture of trees, fruit trees, an orchard of some sort. And we have a variety of fruit trees here. And what do you expect to see when you have fruit trees? Well, you hope to see fruit, and one thing that you will absolutely see is the right kind of fruit on the right kind of tree. An apple tree is going to have apples, and an orange tree is going to have oranges, and so forth. And so the picture that he is showing to us here is that you're not going to go to a thorn bramble and say, "Oh, I'm going to go and see if I can collect any peaches today. I'm going to go into this thorn thicket and see what I can gather." Nobody's going to do that, because we know thorn bushes don't produce peaches. And so the important principle that he's teaching us is, again, this is all part of the same overall lesson, overall picture. We need to be mended. We need to be perfectly trained. Here's the standard that the Lord gives, and it's impossible. Here's what he wants us to have is his way of thinking, his upside down, unnatural way of thinking about things and self-sacrificial way of doing things. Here's what he wants us to have. We're not going to be of any use until we have his perspective. But you know what? It's not something that I can just force. I can't just go and say, okay, I want to have Christ's perspective, and so I'm just going to go out and talk about it like I have his perspective, right? I'm just going to start talking about it, just sort of make an outward show that, yeah, I think like that. Yeah, I know that it's a blessing to be poor, even though in reality, I don't think that. My life doesn't demonstrate that. Yeah, I think it's a blessing to be persecuted. I love that. I could say those words, but if I don't really mean them, then I'm like somebody who goes out to the bramble bush and tapes peaches onto the branches of a bramble bush. That's not what we want. And so what he's telling us is, just like this picture of fruit trees and fruit, this is something that has to happen from the inside out. It has to start in the very nature and the very soul of our being that these perspectives are changed. A good tree is going to bring forth good fruit. A bad tree can't. And yet, again, I think we all need some time of reflection in our life from time to time, and we need to ask ourselves, am I just trying to paste good-looking fruit on a tree that's kind of dead inside? I don't want to do that. It needs to be something that can be generated from the inside out. Christianity is never meant to be an outward show. The gospel is not just about cleaning up the outside, is it? And this is what the Lord is digging down into for the disciples. He wants them to understand the nature of the gospel and how it transforms lives and perspectives. So he says, if it's not transforming lives, it's not really doing anybody any good. We're just blind leading blind. But if you want to transform lives, you can't just force it on the outside. You can't just tape good fruit onto your bramble bushes. It doesn't work that way. So, what's next? Well, he has a third picture that he gives us. And his third picture comes in verse 46. He says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So we have a third picture, and it's completely different from the other two, right? We've got three very different pictures, although they're all related and they're all united to give us a common message here. So the third picture is we've got two houses, right? Now the interesting thing about these two houses is that most of the time, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between the two houses. You wouldn't be able to tell which house was which, because the only place where they were different was hidden and underground, right? If you went out and built a house right on top of the ground and didn't worry about making a foundation, and you had good skirting underneath or a nice brick, just built right on top of the ground or something like that, nobody would ever be able to tell just from a casual inspection that there was something wrong with that house. It would look the same as the one next door. What's the only time that you're going to tell the difference between those two houses? Well, he says when the storm comes. Because storms have a way of eroding away earth, right? And that's when you need a foundation. Not when everything's sunny outside and everything in the ground is nice and dry and hard, then a ground foundation serves okay, right? But through the slow erosion of water and rain, that house is going to sag, that house is going to collapse eventually. So it's kind of a slow thing. Normally, right? I mean, if there's a great storm, then it's going to beat on that house and it's going to collapse all at once, right? Eventually, that's going to happen. But in this picture, I think it's an important part of this picture that you can't tell the difference between the two houses until the storm comes. Now, so obviously, he is telling us, we want to make sure that we have the right foundation, right? And this is related to that fruit picture, right? So you can't produce good fruit unless there's something in the tree. There's the sap of the tree, the nature of the tree that is going to produce that good fruit. It's not just something that's on the outside that you can just show, right? And the same thing with the house. We've got to dig down deep and lay the right foundation. What is that foundation? What does he say? What does he say makes the difference between the solid foundation and no foundation at all? What does he say makes the difference? Is it studying God's word? Is it knowing the scripture? Those are important things. That's going to make a good foundation, isn't it? What does he say? See, the only thing that's different in these two different ways of building a foundation, well, foundation or no foundation, he who hears the word and does it versus he who hears and does nothing. Obedience is what makes the difference between a rock and no foundation at all. When we hear God's word, when we hear even these impossible things, love your enemies, When we hear these things that are unnatural, upside down, we don't understand them. We don't have that in us. When we hear something like that, and he's telling us to do it, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, you know, this would be a nice thing. It's a command of what he tells us to do. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? As long as we have that attitude, if that's our attitude of, yeah, we know what the Lord says and we agree with what the Lord says, and it's a good thing, and we like it. But, you know, it's just a little bit too hard, and I don't think it's something that I can really apply in my life. I just can't live that way. He says, that's the one who builds his house on the earth without a foundation. It's the one who hears God's word and says, not only do I agree with it, not only do I say, yes, I need that, but I say, I've got to obey it. I've got to live this way, even if I don't know how. Now, this is kind of the mysterious thing, because he's telling us that we can't do it ourselves. It's not something that I can just tack on to my life and just say, yeah, I'm going to love my enemies now. Yeah, I'm going to think this way, that it's a blessing to be persecuted, and I'm just going to tack those things on. He's already told us I can't do that. He's already told us that it has to be something inside and ingrained that's going to come out that way. But then in this parable, he says, you just need to do it. I don't know. That doesn't seem fully satisfying, does it? Don't we want to cry out, well, how do I do it? That's the problem. I don't know how. Sure, I want to. How can I live that way? How can I let the gospel have that kind of a impact in my life that I live so differently from the world? How? Well, you know what? The Lord doesn't stop with just giving us those pictures. The Lord is a masterful teacher. And he doesn't just tell you the precept, say, here's the precept, now do it. He explains it with these parables that help us to enter in and help us to understand and help us to grow deeper in our understanding. But he doesn't even just leave us there. What he's going to do next is he's going to take his disciples out and he's going to show them. He's going to show them what they need to know to obey this truth. And that's the final key, the final piece that we have to understand how all this comes together. So we're going on into chapter 7, and I'll try to just kind of go through this. We won't spend a lot of time in the details of the story. But what happens in the next section here in chapter 7 is, now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about this, he sent elders to the Jews of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loved our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Now, again, there's a lot of details in this story, but I want to just draw out one thing that is very important in connecting this with what came before. What's the problem with this whole scene that we've just been exploring? Here's the precepts, the spiritual truths that the Lord lays down, but then he tells us, you can't force it. It's something that has to come from the inside out. But nevertheless, unless you get down and dig down deep and do the things that are commanded of you here and not just hear them, then it's all a worthless thing that you're constructing. But now we come to this scene, and now the disciples and us, we get to experience it. We get to experience what he is saying here. Because here comes this centurion, or he sends deputies, or whatever it is, that he sends, and what's the problem? There's a servant who's sick that needs to be healed. And the centurion has faith. And what is his faith based on? Where is it coming from here? What he says is, I'm a man under authority. I know how this works. I understand. You command someone to do something, and he does it. I've got soldiers that do that for me all the time. I've got servants, and I tell them, go, do this. And he's got to do it. My word is law for them. But you know what I think must have struck home to this centurion? Now he had a servant, and he could command this servant all day long. Hey, get up and make me some dinner. But he couldn't do it. This servant was physically incapable of obeying the commands that the centurion gave. So it's one thing to have the authority to command someone and say, you need to do this. And ordinarily they are going to obey because they know that's what's best for them. But he recognized, here's a servant, he can't obey me. Because you know what? The centurion did not have the power in his command to make the person who was sick to do his will. But you know what he recognized in the Lord Jesus? He said, you could command, you can just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Because he recognized something different about the authority that the Lord Jesus had. Not only did he have the authority to command, and you better obey, there was something different here. In the very word, in the command itself that the Lord Jesus speaks, comes the power to obey in those who believe. So when the Lord Jesus, can we apply this to ourselves? Can we apply this to what the Lord Jesus was just telling us back in chapter 6? Love your enemies. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. That's not in me to do that. But if I know who he is, if I believe who the one is who is commanding this, then I can be like that centurion and say, you just say the word, and I know in your word comes the power to obey even these impossible commands. You know what the Lord Jesus did next? Just to make sure his disciples got this, and just to make sure that they knew that it had nothing to do with the person who needed the help, it was nothing that they could do to help themselves. Just to make sure they understood that, the very next thing that happens is he meets a funeral procession. And we don't have time to read it in great detail here, but you can read it. It happens just next, verse 11 through verse 17. He meets a funeral procession, and he says to the corpse, get up. If there was ever an example of a person who received a command who had no power in himself to obey that command. There's the example, isn't it? That young man was dead, had no ability, no power to obey the command that the Lord Jesus gave him. But he obeyed it anyway. How did that happen? Because in the very word, you think the one who can speak and create worlds, that's the power of his spoken word. Such power can speak to us and say, get up. I'm going to make you to be so different from this world. I'm going to give you a perspective that is so different from this world, you'll stand out miles away. I'm going to make you so different, so like your Heavenly Father. Get up and go out and do it. One who says that, he has the power to give us the power to obey. So all we have to do, you know, Lord Jesus turned around and said, I've not found faith like this in Israel. That's a sad commentary. And I certainly hope that that's not his commentary of me. That's not his commentary of any of us, of this church. I want his commentary of us to be, everybody look at this. Everybody look at this faith. They believe that they can go and do the impossible and live the impossible because I've commanded them to do it. They have such confidence in my authority. And my word, that they are going to hear and do what I say.